the journey on which Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. We have looked at the charge that Abraham gave to his servant and the journey that the man took. And now, beginning in verse 12, after he has arrived at Haran, he turns to the Lord and asks the Lord to help him find the girl. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Chapter 24, verse 11. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Let's pray. Father, how gracious you were to Abraham's servant to guide him on the mission in which you sent him. Lord, how confident he was of your loving kindness and your ability to intervene. We pray that as we study his example, how he turned his thoughts to you at the time of his need, that you would encourage us, Lord, to trust in you and to draw strength and encouragement in the decisions that we face each day. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So here's the servant. He's arrived in the evening at the well, and he sees coming toward him the women of the city. We know that from verse 11. He arrived at the time that the women go out to draw water. I don't think he could have planned that, but that happened to be the time when he arrived. And in verse 13, in his prayer, he reports, Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Both of those verbs are participles. which are used in Hebrew to emphasize a state of affairs, something that's ongoing. He says to the Lord as he prays, look, here I am, right this minute, standing here by this well of water. And look, here come the girls. What a providential set of affairs. I was sent here by Abraham to find a girl. And here come the girls coming out of the gate of the city, here, coming up to the well. Wow. Could it be that the Lord is right now, within half an hour of my arrival, he's going to show me the one I've come to seek? This isn't going to be a long, drawn-out process. So he's turning to the Lord in prayer and asking the Lord to guide him. The Lord has brought him there at the moment when all the young ladies have assembled at the well, and now he's turning to the Lord and asking for him to guide him. In verse 12, he shows us what his view of God is. Abraham had assured him that God would not abandon him. Back in verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, he shall send his angel before thee. He'll guide you. He'll take care of you. He's seen the first evidence of this now by arriving with the, just as the ladies are coming out of the gate of the city. And so he's going to call on this God now to help him. He calls him Lord God of my master Abraham. The title Lord God is the same one that Abraham used back in verse 7 and in verse 3, which is the first time that Abraham used that name. You remember, we studied that name. We saw how that sort of brought together all the different names by which Abraham had known God. Now, the servant picks up that name. He calls him Lord God of my master Abraham. That doesn't mean that he's not the servant's God too. He's simply thinking back to the promise of verse 7. O Lord God, the one who has cared for my master Abraham all through his pilgrimage, and who is obviously opening up the door before me now. And he makes two requests. Send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. These are two aspects of God that he holds in his mind as he brings his petition. The first aspect is embodied in this phrase, send me good speed this day. That's idiomatic English. The Hebrew seems rather strange at first glance. It simply says, cause it to happen to me today. Cause it to happen to me or for me today. The servant believes that God can make things happen. Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that God could reach down and turn the lights out in the next room? Do we actually believe that he could deliver us from harm and hazardous situation on the highway? Or that he could reverse the animosity in a relationship at work or in the home? Do we actually believe he can change things? I'm afraid a lot of us have forgotten that God is the God who causes things to happen. But this is what the servant prays for. Cause it to happen for me today. God, I'm asking you to intervene. I'm asking you to step in and do something concrete, tangible in this world. Modern people have this idea, if they believe in God at all, that you sort of wound the world up like a little toy car and put it on the floor and hands off, now it's going to run and whatever happens is up to the toy car. But that's not the way it is. He can intervene. He does intervene. The servant's simple faith shows that. First of all, this is a God that can work. He believes that. He also says, show kindness unto my master Abraham. And the word kindness here is the one that was featured in the last hymn that Ron had us sing. Wonderful hymn to lead into this study. This is the word chesed, or faithful love. Sometimes we think of it as covenant love. It is the love to which a covenant binds people. It's also the love that can lead to a covenant. The kind of love that means you want to have a covenant in place. It is a loyal love, a faithful love, a love that binds you to seek the good of the ones who are loved. Interestingly, this is the very first place in the entire Bible where we read about God's loving kindness. We've seen the word used three times thus far. Once back in chapter 19, where Lot said to the angels, "You have showed loving kindness to me in getting me out of the city." He's in a bustle. It's not clear to what degree he appreciates the nature of those angels, and they're not God in any event. Then in chapter 20, Abraham says to Sarah, "When we set out on our trip, this is the way you're going to show your loving kindness toward me, the love that you owe me as your husband. You're going to claim to be my sister." It's a rather perverse way for Abraham to demonstrate his loving kindness to Sarah, but he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about her loving kindness to him. And then in chapter 21, there's discussion of the loving kindness between Abimelech and Abraham as they enter into a covenant together. These are all examples of loyal love between people. But this servant, as he comes on this long journey and now turns to God for help, for the first time in the Bible, we read of God's loving kindness toward his people. "Show kindness unto my master Abraham." At the end of verse 14, "Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And at the very end of this paragraph that we've read, in verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy," or his loving kindness, "and his truth." This servant not only believes that God shows loving kindness toward his people, he says it three times right here in this chapter. Now, this is a powerful combination. If God were all-powerful, able to intervene in the world, but didn't give diddly squat about you or me, we'd be in a pretty sad position, because we would feel like we were a bit of a leaf on a raging lake, with the waves being whipped up and being tossed around, and there'd be no sense or reason to what was going on. We would be very discouraged. And if God were to say, "Golly, I love you, but my hands are tied, I can't do anything, I've wound you up and let you go, and you'll just have to go on your own," that wouldn't be very comforting either. Those who believe that God loves everybody and leaves them up to their own devices as to whether they get saved or not, and must feel a little bit of that kind of despair. But the servant does not believe that God is like either of those caricatures. For him, God is a God who loves his people in a committed, faithful way, and who is able to intervene and change things and move for their good. He loves us, and he's powerful. You can't have any better combination than that. A God who loves you with a faithful, loyal love, and then is able to cause things to happen. And that's the way he comes to God. "God, here I am. I am coming to you as the God who's able to interact and who loves my master and who wants to care for him. You've brought me here, and look, here come the girls. Come the girls. You came and sent for a girl. Here come the girls. Maybe among these girls is the one that you have chosen." And so very boldly he says, let us see if we can identify who might be the one that is coming out. He gives the Lord a pattern in verse 14. "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink,' and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." Now, some people have criticized the servant here because he seems to be saying to God, "I want you to do X, Y, and Z," and sort of constraining God and telling him how to work, how to operate. I don't think that that's completely appropriate to criticize him that way. This is not the only time by any means in Scripture that God gives a very specific sign to someone. And you think of other places where people have dealt with the Lord on the basis of specific signs. Gideon's the most famous one. Gideon wasn't sure if the Lord wanted him to go to war against the Midianites. And he said, "Well, if you really want me to go, here's the sheepskin, this fleece. Let it be wet, let the ground be dry. Let the fleece be dry, let the ground be wet in the morning from the dew." And the Lord very patiently did as Gideon requested. Another example. in Isaiah, there are two examples, in fact. Chapter 7, that's where the Lord scolds Ahaz for not asking for a sign. Ahaz, you're afraid of the northern kingdom and their alliance with Syria. God's going to take care of you. Ask for a sign. I invite you, please, for your confidence, for the confidence of the people. God loves you. He's going to care for you. Ask for a sign. He wouldn't do it. So the Lord said, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. Another example in Isaiah. Remember King Hezekiah? When he was ill? And the Lord said, I'll give you a sign that you're going to live. Shall I move the shadow and the sundial 10 degrees forward? And Hezekiah said, why don't you move it backwards? That would be even more impressive. And the Lord did it, and his life was extended. So the Lord does sometimes grant signs to his people. He loves us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us in our walk. And he's building on the providential direction he's already received. Things have worked out so tremendously well. He's arrived after these days of journeying safe and sound. He hasn't been burglarized along the way. He's arrived safely. He's arrived just at the time when the girls are coming out. Here come all the women out of the city. No question now about how to start the search. And so he says, boy, you've brought me thus far. You're bringing the girls. Help me pick. Let me figure out. Let me think, what will be a good criterion for a girl? His request is not nearly as arbitrary as Gideon's request. What does the location of the dew in the morning have to do with whether Gideon should go fight Midian? What does the movement of the shadow on the sundial have to do with Hezekiah? But the servant identifies in his request two characteristics of a good wife. First of all, she has to be hospitable. She has to be willing to care for strangers. You know that it's, even today, a law of the desert. If you go into a Bedouin encampment, they will feed you and give you shelter for 3 days, even if you are their worst enemy. It's the law of the desert. Hospitality is very, very important in the Eastern world. A wealthy household like Abraham's has to be able to show hospitality to those who come to visit. And naturally, the woman of the house has to be sympathetic with that. So he says, I'm going to ask for a drink of water. Certainly, any girl that would not give me a drink of water is not going to be the kind of woman I want to be the mistress of my master's son's house. She would not be a good mistress of the house. She's not going to have that fundamental trait of hospitality and caring for strangers. So let it be, first of all, that when I say to her, may I give me something to drink, that she will say, here, have a drink. But then there's another matter, too. She might be very hospitable, but she might not be a diligent woman. She might not be willing to undertake all the labor that's involved with running a large household. So let it be that after she gives me something to drink, let her also say, I will give thy camels drink also. I'm not going to ask her for that. But let it be that she will volunteer to draw water for the camels. I was really interested to try to figure out how much water this involved. Nate and John, you might want to pay attention here. I want to show you something. Rebecca had to draw water for Abraham's camels. How much water did she have to carry for Abraham's camels? 10 gallons, you think?
Yes.
You think? How much is 10 gallons? How much is this right here?
1 gallon.
You think that's 1 gallon? What do you think that is, John?
Five.
That's 5 gallons. Anybody want to feel what 5 gallons is like? You want to pick it up? It's pretty heavy. We buy this at a market, and we get about 5 of these every week, and I have to carry them in out of the car. Every week, I have to carry 5 of these, 5 or 6 of them, and that's a lot of work. That's 5 gallons. A camel after a long trip across the desert. Can drink 5 of those at one sitting. 25 gallons. That's one camel. How many camels did Abraham's servant have?
Per camel.
That's per camel. He had 10 camels. She had to haul, let's see, 5 of those times 10. She had to haul as many as 50 times that much water. That's like what I have to bring in the house in 10 weeks. She had to bring up out of that well for those camels. Now, maybe they'd had a drink the night before and they weren't quite that thirsty. But she had no way of knowing that. Here's this man with 10 camels, and she's got to know what a camel drinks. I mean, she lives among camels. She says, here, have a drink, and I'll draw water for your camels, too. Is that impressive?
I think
that's impressive. I think this girl is a diligent girl. If she passes this test, she is going to be hospitable because she will give the servant a drink, and she's going to be a hardworking girl. She's going to be willing to do hard work. She's going to, and incidentally, she's going to be pretty healthy too. She's not going to be knock-kneed or weak-shouldered or something. If she's going to be able to haul this much water for the camel, she's got to be a strong gal. 25 gallons per camel, 250 gallons of water. Gee, what's your pool hold? About 900,000 gallons, we said. That wading pool that Jean had in the backyard, more than a wading pool, sort of a spa. That's about a quarter of the contents of that thing. She had to haul out of the well. And you'll notice in verse 16, you had to go down to the well and fill your bucket and then come up out of the well. So this involved going up and downstairs with these things. This was going to be a burden. But the servant gives this to the Lord as a test. Let it be that the girl that will do this, let the same be she, this is verse 14, that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Please don't miss the language that he uses there. Abraham said, I want you to go find a girl. And the angel will go help you find a girl. The servant's faith in some aspects goes beyond his master's instruction here. He doesn't want just to find a girl. He assumes that God has designated a particular woman for Isaac. You have appointed someone to be Isaac's bride. I've got my own wife. My own idea. He may have a wife too. I've got my own idea, he says, of what would make a good wife. She should be hospitable and she should be diligent, strong, hardworking. But the most important thing is I want to find the one that you have appointed for my servant Isaac. I want the one you have selected. I think for young people contemplating marriage, for parents with children, or trying to prepare them for a godly marriage, this is a terribly important concept. The idea that God has appointed a particular spouse for his children. There's someone out there. And it's not just a matter of, I'm going to find somebody who meets certain qualifications. Yes, the qualifications are important, but they're important as a way of guiding us toward the person that God has designated for you. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. Our culture says, find someone who pleases you. You're the judge. The attitude of the servant is, I'm just here to detect the Lord's judgment. The Lord has made a choice. And I'm praying that he will help me to pick in accordance with his appointment. So, he prays this prayer. And in verse 15, before he had done speaking, while he's still praying, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And Moses wants us to remember here what he told us at the end of chapter 22, back in verse 20. Abraham received news saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. In verse 23, one of those, Bethuel, begat Rebekah. these eight did Milcah bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So we're being reminded here of what Abraham learned at the end of chapter 22. He had heard that his brother's family had a young lady. This news had reached him subsequent to the sacrifice of Isaac. He didn't tell the servant to go to that particular family. He just told him to go back to his kindred. But here comes, by the way, that very girl. She is in this crowd. The Lord is clearly lining things up here for the servant to complete his job. And in verse 16, Moses describes her in three ways. First of all, she was very fair to look upon. Now, the world makes a cult out of good looks. Peter tells us that the true adorning is inward, of the heart. But that doesn't mean that God's people should be slovenly and not take care of themselves. Our beauty, the beauty that the Lord gives us, is a reflection of His beauty. She was attractive. The servant thought, this will be nice. I mean, you don't want to bring home somebody, and Isaac looks at her and goes, oh my goodness, what have I gotten into now? So I won't be discredited. I'll bring her home. She's attractive. Second, she's called a virgin, which is probably a mistranslation of the term. It's not, this is not a technical term in Hebrew. It means a young woman of a marriageable age. It's a young woman of a marriageable age. And that's why Moses goes on to give the third description, neither had any man known her. That's not redundant, in other words. She was attractive. She was the right age. And, in fact, she was not married. As to how the servant could detect that, perhaps it was by her dress. In many cultures, a woman wears a different kind of dress after she's married than she does before she's married. It's a distinctive clothing, a distinctive headdress. Some ways she's marked externally as being unmarried. So he could see these three things about her. She was attractive. She wasn't so old that bringing home somebody too old to be a wife and a mother. And in fact, she was not married yet. So, wow. Maybe this is the one. I asked the Lord to help. I'll go oppose the test. I had said to the Lord, I'm going to ask her for a drink. So in verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. He poses the question just as he had proposed in his prayer. I'm going to ask her for a drink. And she said, drink, my Lord. Oh, that was half of the answer. She had to give him drink, but she has to give the camels drink. So she gave him drink, my Lord, and she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. She'd gone down to the well. She came up with water. She poured him out a cup of water, and he had a drink. And he must have had a hard time drinking that cup of water because he doesn't know yet whether she's going to proceed to carry all the water for the camels. She's not sure yet what's going to happen here. So he drinks the water. He doesn't want to appear too rushed. And he can't say anything about the camels, right? That was part of the deal with the Lord. I'm just going to ask for a drink of water. She has to think of the camels. So he's, is she going to ask about the camels? Is she going to ask about the camels? Verse 19, when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw waters for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Here's all these camels. They must be thirsty if you're thirsty. Why don't I draw water for the camels as well? Oh, think of how his heart must have been going pitter-pat. Is this exciting or what? Wow, she's going to get water for the camels. Verse 20, she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Here she is going up and down the steps into the well, back and forth and back and forth, until she's drawn out 250 gallons of water to water the camels. And the camels are all drinking. Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. That is, to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Well, she clearly has satisfied the test that he gave her. But he doesn't know yet whether she is of Abraham's kindred. Abraham said, I want you to go back to my country. I want you to go get a bride from my kindred. Here's a girl servant had said, Lord, if she gives me a drink and waters the camels, let her be the one that you have appointed. But for him to be satisfied that he has indeed got the right girl, she has to be of the right relationship. She has to be related to Abraham. And so he's wondering whether, in fact, the Lord has made his journey prosperous. This is the first occurrence of this verb in the Old Testament. It will occur three more times in this chapter. Always with the Lord as the subject, to make prosperous, to cause to prosper. It means to accomplish what has been intended. This doesn't mean to be rich. It means to accomplish what has been intended. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about a mission that the servant has undertaken. The intent is to come back with a wife, and now he is eager to see if the Lord is going to accomplish that which has been intended. And his attitude is, again, a very wonderful one. He isn't wondering whether he is going to succeed. He wants to know whether, in fact, the Lord will bring him the success he seeks, because that's the only place that success can come from. Again, his trust is in the Lord. He wants to see whether the Lord will accomplish this. That should be our attitude in our undertakings. Both the planning and the execution must be guided by the Lord. I think Philippians 2:13 captures this very well. It talks about God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the one who puts the desire in our hearts. He's the one who guides us in the plans we make, and we should seek his face as we make those plans. And then he is the one that guides in carrying them out. He is the one who prospers us, who causes them to come to success. So he reaches into his bags. As soon as the camels had done drinking, he reaches into his bags. He takes out a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. These weigh in total about 4 ounces. Right, with what gold is trading for these days, around $300 an ounce, that's about $1,200 worth of jewelry. Anybody here wearing $1,200 worth of jewelry right now? Maybe one of the guys has a Rolex watch on or something. And the ladies have got diamonds on their fingers. A little inobscure things. What he was giving her was bracelets for her hand. And it says an earring. The Hebrew word actually is derived from the word for nose. It's probably a nose ring. Probably something that she wore here in her face. According to verse 47, he didn't actually give her these jewels until he learned who she was. His motive is probably to reward her for her hard work in watering the camels and to persuade her family to let him come lodge with them. And we'll see how appropriate that turns out to be. But in verse 23, he inquires of her family, and he learns that she is indeed Abraham's brother. Descended from Abraham's brother. In verse 24, she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now he's confident that she's the right one. She has met the test that he proposed, and she is not only of Abraham's kindred, she is as closely related to him as she could be. She is the very girl of whom they had received the news back in the land of Canaan. He asks if there's a place for them to lodge in, and she says, yes, we do have room. And she runs back to her family. Verse 28, with her new gold ornaments jingling, to report her meeting with this wealthy stranger out by the well. It's interesting that she runs to her mother's house in verse 28. At the end of the chapter, we'll see that Sarah had a separate tent for her residence. The women often had a separate accommodation from the men in this culture. So she goes back to her mother's house to report, I met this guy, look what he gave me. He's out here with 10 camels, and he wants to come stay at our house. Think we can arrange something. So she's all excited, obviously. She doesn't yet know what's in the offing. But the servant, in verse 27, his response is to pause and thank the Lord for the answer to his prayer. How often when the Lord gives us something that we've prayed for, do we sort of run off and enjoy it without pausing to thank him? Not this servant. Bless his heart. He's a jewel. An example of faithfulness. He turns to the Lord, trusting in his sovereignty and in his loving kindness, seeking his direction. He believes that the Lord has appointed the choice for him. And now he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has taken care of Abraham and he's taken care of me. As far as Abraham is concerned, he hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Probably this is to be understood as one expression, his true loving kindness. He truly loves my master. He has indeed chosen him and is caring for him. He's taken care of Abraham. And then toward me, as far as I am concerned, in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I know it's is traditional to read this verse, and the English punctuation encourages this, as saying, "Since I was in the way, the Lord led me." But the Hebrew accentuation does not support that. In Hebrew, the major break does not come between the way and the Lord. It comes between I and the way. The Hebrew emphasis is, "As for me," but God took care of my master. "But as for me, in the way the Lord led me." He led me in the way. That is, in the face of all the potential dangers, all the potential wrong turns, all the times I could have arrived at an oasis to find the spring dried up, all the times that the bandits could have come out from behind the rocks and tried to rob the goods that I was carrying or take my life. He guided me from the heat in the daytime and the cold at night. In the way the Lord led me. He has directed me. He's cared for me this whole way. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. He has cared for my master with his loving kindness. And he has cared for me and brought me not just to the town, but to the very house of my master's brethren. So he has prayed, and the Lord has heard his prayer and guided him. He now knows who the girl is, but he's going to have to persuade her family to let her come back. And that's going to be the object of the next portion of the story, beginning at verse 29. We will pause here, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick up at verse 29 and see how he goes about persuading the girl's family that she really ought to make this long journey, leave her family, and come back to marry a man she's never met, marry a descendant of a relative that they've never met, and take up a new life in a new land. But that'll be for next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your loving kindness to us and for your sovereign power. Thank you, Lord, that you both are able to work for us and you desire to undertake for us. We thank you for this servant's simple faith and pray that you'd help us, Lord, to exhibit that kind of faith in our daily lives. In our Savior's name, amen. Let me close with Psalm 136 in the Blue Book. Praise God, for he is kind. His goodness lasts for a psalm that remembers God's loving kindness and how it perseveres toward his children. Psalm 136.